Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you because there is war. And when David wrote that, he was undoubtedly primarily thinking about the fact that he was a man of war, physical war, war fought with swords and spears and bows and arrows, shields, helmets, armor. And that is not the war that we need our king to be training us in, but the war that goes on within and without, between the Church of Jesus Christ and the Church of Satan, between the old Roy and the new Roy, the old man and the new man, and between those of us in washed and made whole and pure, and the evil one who wishes to accuse us and accuse our brethren. So train us for war. Make us men and women of war, spiritual war, knowing that we cannot win, but rather our king, our captive, captain, our savior, he fights for us. And it is through him and only through him that we can have the victory. Glorify him in us this morning. Glorify him in this assembly and in each individual and in each home. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's first epistle, at least the first one that we have recorded for us, to the Corinthian church, chapter 10, the first 12 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. May God bless the reading of his word. And we turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession, chapter 16, verses 4 through 5, paragraphs 4 through 5. We're on the chapter for good works. It breaks up into three sections. This is the second section, verses or paragraphs 4 and 5. And so Let us confess to what God has taught us in his word as summarized in our confession of faith. They who, in their obedience, attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. By reason of the great disproportion between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins, but when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because, as they are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Let me just point out the next word. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Notwithstanding, there's more to say, and it's precious. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 144. The 144th Psalm. Let us hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Of David, blessed be Yahweh, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Yahweh, what is Adam that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of Adam that you are mindful of him? Adam is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Yahweh, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightnings and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks vain words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks vain words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you that we have heard you speak to us. We've even heard with our ears as you have spoken to us. For the apostolic greeting greeted our ears. The call to worship. These are your words. We've read from the New Testament and from the Old Testament. And we will be hearing more of your word in the next half hour or so, if we have but ears to hear, eyes to see, minds that can understand, and hearts that are submissive to you. Oh God, our hearts are so wicked and so deceitful. They lie to us. We lie to ourselves all the time. And I'm not referring to the unsaved. I'm referring to those of us who claim to be in Christ. Let the truth break through, that we might see ourselves as we are, that we might see ourselves as we are even after having come to faith in Christ, that we might see ourselves as we are in your image because of our being in Christ, but also to see how infinitely far short we still fall to the upward call of being like Christ. Not one of us can claim to be righteous as he is righteous. But we thank you that you are righteous to forgive us all the sins that we've committed because Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the price that was paid that we might have peace with you. Pray for our government, Father. Sometimes we want to pray that you would remove the government we have. And it doesn't matter. Every 4 years, it's been lately, every 4 years we get a different government. Sometimes every 2 years, a different legislature. We do pray, Father, that we get the government we need and not the one that we so richly deserve. And I would pray, Father, that you would bless your church in the United States with something that has not been seen in living memory, a nationwide, real Holy Spirit revival, which, as it comes about, brings about repentance, confession, and forsaking of our sins, and a compassion for the lost. I thank you, Lord, I got to see that at First Baptist for a while. But that's not a great awakening. It was for First Baptist, but it wasn't for the United States. It wasn't a second or a third great awakening. It was a local Holy Spirit revival, and I thank you that I saw it. Thank you for the fruit that was produced. What our nation needs more than a little local revival in one little congregation in one out-of-the-way place. For the sake of our nation, we pray. For the sake of Christ's church, we pray. All these things of you, in Christ's name, amen. I've had occasions lately to think about my childhood and the places we played. I had two schools, one to the east and one to the west. The one to the east, Brookview, I went there for 3.5 years. And when I finished at Brookview, I went to the west, about the same distance to Eleanor Roosevelt for 3 years. We used to play in the playgrounds, yes. In fact, my mother told us not to do that one time, and my brother Ray broke his thumb. You start whining that night, the little crybaby. And so mom and dad had to take him to the hospital. We did manage to avoid the punishment that we so richly deserved. We also used to play at Brookview. It had that name because, strangely enough, it was in sight of a brook. Duh. We used to play there building dams and all kinds of fun stuff, catching frogs. But my two favorite places to play probably was the big field behind our house that, with all the ingenuity of children, we called the weeds because it was a big field full of weeds. And then there was a place that we'd have to hop on our bicycles and ride a ways. It was always great doing that because then mom couldn't call us and tell us to come home. We couldn't hear her and she didn't know where we were. But that particular place, again, with innovation and ingenuity, we called it Big Rock and Little Rock because there was a big rock and a littler rock. And it was an outcropping of granite that we would play on. And the last time I was there, a whole bunch of teenagers had spray painted and done all kinds of nasty things to that rock. And I thought in particular of that part of our playground because of this song. But more so also because of last Sunday when I'm sitting at home, not feeling too terribly well, and Owen is preaching and started us with a passage in Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I don't remember exactly, I think he read the first eight verses or something like that. And when he got down to verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And when I was reading the passage with y'all and Owen, I immediately thought of Janet, because when we were first dating, and at Tennessee Temple, you could not kiss, you could not hold hands, you had to have an unofficial 6-inch rule. About the only thing you could do was talk, and sometimes do devotions together. She had her New Schofield Reference Bible, and she would circle up a book, a word. Well, what are you doing? I'm having a rock hunt. I was beginning to wonder if this girl I was interested in was a half a bubble off a plum. But when I read this passage, I remembered her rock hunt. And I thought, that's cool. And then when I got to, and we'll keep your finger there maybe in Deuteronomy 32. So when I started working on 144, and blessed be Yahweh, my rock. On my first pastorate, we used, for some of the Sunday school material, David C. Cook. And there was a section, I don't remember the age group, they covered this psalm. And it's only by great restraint that I'm not going to sing for you, because it was, God is my rock, my shield, and my deliverer. Huh? My fortress, and I can't remember now. Speak louder, I can't hear you, Rafi.
My fortress and my strength.
My strength. Now I can't remember the rest of that either. God is my rock, my shield. At any rate, it was basically these two verses put into with a Jewish type tune for children. I owned a mandolin at the time. I never really got to play it well because there's a thing called a tremolo, and I couldn't do one to save my life. But I did play this note by note, and I would sing to it when the children were in bed so they wouldn't be tortured. But this is my rock. Well, when Owen was mentioning the rock, I immediately was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we read earlier. This is a beautiful passage. I love 1 Corinthians anyway. But do you see the unity that he's describing in the Old Covenant Church? And therefore also implying the unity between the Old Covenant Church and the New Covenant Church. Our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And then he changes it by giving it as a New Covenant terminology. They were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food, manna, bread of heaven. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. It wasn't Coca-Cola. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If you turn with me to... wrong passage. I lost my markers. Oh, well. The rock of Horeb, Moses is commanded to strike it because Israel is thirsty. They have no water. He strikes it, and the water gushes from the rock. Later, at another location, he was told to speak to a rock, and instead, he lost his temper. He said some really stupid things. Do I have to supply you with water? Knowing full well it was Yahweh who's going to supply him with water. And then he strikes the rock twice when God told him to speak to it. Oh yeah, the water came out. But God said that because of that, in your disobedience and your lack of faith, you're not going to go into the land. Now, here's the kind of cool thing that hit me this week as I was trying to do Psalm 144, which we will not be doing, in case you haven't figured that out yet. I assumed when I started doing my translation work that I did not finish because of where we're going, that this would be Eben, as in Ebenezer. Wrong. But it is exactly the same passage back here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's the same word that's used throughout this passage. Over and over and over again. He is the rock, verse 4. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright. Is he. And that's all it says about rock, right? No, look at verse 15. Oh, sorry, verse 13. 13 is not in reference directly to God, but it's the same word again. And it's really interesting what it says, he made him to draw honey from the rock, literally to suckle honey from the rock. As though the rock were a mother's breast, and from an oil from the flinty rock. Same word, but now it's a reference to rock and not to Yahweh. We'll get to the actual meaning of the word a little bit later. Then we come down to 15, but Yeshurun, a reference to Israel, grew fat and kicked. Unless they missed the point, you grew fat and thick. You're covered with fat. You're obese. I remember, and back in the 90s? Yeah, a couple times I would have symptoms that are the symptoms of a heart attack. I know I wasn't having a heart attack, but I've decided that wisdom is going to the ER and letting them tell me that rather than making the assumption. David Jones of the Monkees thought he had heartburn and ate Tums and died from his heartburn because it was a heart attack. I learned from that. But much to my surprise, one time I went to the ER and they said, well, actually, you got some heart problems. What? And they kept me there for the night, and an Egyptian doctor came and took the most detailed, excruciating family history and my history and blah, 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 blah. And then she said at the end, well, you are, of course, obese. And I knew she was using the technical term. I told my molecular doctor, you should probably let her know most Americans don't like that word. But that's what this is. You're obese. Because you've just been eating so good. And then he forsook the God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Same word as you find in the first line of Psalm 144. Well, we get to go a little ways before we encounter rock again. Comes back to that. Skip on down. Let's start with verse 28, though it's not in 28 or 29. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and Yahweh had surrendered them? Did you catch that there? Hebrew poetry? Say the same thing twice with different words, or say something and it's opposite in the next line. This is the same thing twice, so that rock and Yahweh are in parallel. For their rock, small r in English, is not like our rock, capital R in English. Of course, Hebrew doesn't have any lowercase letters, so it doesn't matter. It's the same word twice. Their rock's not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. We're still not done. Come down a little farther. Pick it up at verse 36. For Yahweh will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge. Lowercase r, right, in English. Because it's not referring to their rock, the real rock, but to the foreign rocks, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now, this is all, again, in Hebrew, exactly the same word that you find in the first line of Psalm 144. There are other references, like to the rock that Moses struck and the rock that he struck twice. That one is a different word. It's Selah, which is spelled exactly the same as that word we sometimes encounter in the Psalms that no one knows for sure what it means. And again, I haven't looked at every time the word rock is found in English in the Old Testament. I was expecting to see Eben, and I was wrong. Eben is a rock, a big rock. Bigger, maybe, than the little rock I played on, but smaller than the big rock I played on as a child. But this rock is different. To understand this rock, you need to think of a certain insurance company. And it's not Metropolitan Life. The Prudential got a piece of the rock. That giant rock, once known as, was it something of Atlas? I can't remember the words now. It's a cliff. A boulder is almost too small. It's a cliff. It's a rock that can be a fortress. It's a rock that you can build a city into, like think of the city Petra, which is carved into rock faces. You get pretty carvings on the outside and they go inside for all the stuff. If you saw that one Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you've seen at least the exterior of Petra. Our rock is a cliff. Our rock is immovable. Our rock is eternal. And according to King David, Yahweh is his rock who trains him for war. But what I love about what Janet did oh so many years ago is how Paul picks up that Old Testament imagery, particularly in reference to the two rocks, the rocks of Horeb, and I can't remember the other one now. It starts with M, and I just can't recall it. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, please don't think that Paul thought there was a rock rolling around in the Sinai following them everywhere they went. Not a physical rock by any means. Paul is spiritualizing, which would probably drive some of my dispensationalist professors right up the wall. He's spiritualizing. Christ is the rock. He's the water of life. It comes from him. When we get to the end of Revelation, please remember that, because there's the river of life that flows from the throne, which is, by the way, an image picked up from Ezekiel. And on either side is a tree of life, that its fruit comes in. Can you imagine a tree that the same species tree, and this one has its fruit this month, and that one has its fruit that month. Same tree, same fruit, but at different months. That doesn't happen in the real world. One of my other playgrounds was the local farmer's orchard. I don't think he appreciated us playing there. This rock is Christ. And the water he gives us, as John tells us in chapter 4, is, well, you drink the water of the well, you drink this water, and you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give them, it becomes a spring welling up within you. You'll never be thirsty again. Because Christ is the rock. Which means then, understanding what Paul's saying here about the rock of Horeb also means that when King David is singing about Yahweh is his rock, he's singing about King Jesus. Obviously, we haven't done Psalm 144 today, have we? I got too far distracted by Deuteronomy 32 to get any deeper into Psalm 144. And I know this, there are a lot more rocks I didn't find in English in the Old Testament. You could do it real quickly this afternoon if you cheat and use Bible software, or even grab a great big thick concordance for those of you who still like to use books and look up the word rock and look them up, and then you got to figure out which of the, at least now I know of at least three Hebrew words that mean rock. Maybe there's more. Jenna did it the old-fashioned way, starting with Genesis and working all the way through the Bible, which gave her some benefits to get the context. But 1 Corinthians 10, brothers and sisters, when Owen mentioned that verse in Deuteronomy 32, all I could think of was, the rock is Christ. And then when I come to Psalm 44 to start studying for this week, blessed be Yahweh, my rock. Because King Jesus is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rescuer. And I take refuge in him. That's the gospel. Jesus is the rock. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are the rock of our faith. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ is built on Christ, who's the rock, the foundation stone. How many other images are there, Lord, if we would but take the time to think about them? They're all interrelated. You're not a little stone, not even really a boulder, but a cliff, a mountain of solid rock that cannot and will not be moved, and therefore neither can we be moved. if we are but in Christ Jesus, who is, yes, indeed, our deliverer, the one in whom we take refuge. We give you thanks for him. In Christ's name, amen.